Thank you. It helps to set the context for how we can be brave. Our series is from the book of Acts. We started in chapter 8 last time, Philip on the road and declaring the great news about Jesus to the Ethiopian. And now we back up to chapter 4. We're going to be talking about standing on Jesus and standing up for the truth. It's really the only way that a person can be brave in a culture that doesn't always get it, is to have that relationship with our Lord Jesus. I think that you would admit there are two challenges that come to us in our culture today. And it is absolutely astounding sometimes how polarized the two sides appear to be. All you do is shoot off a couple of words in a text, and it starts a conflagration, doesn't it? You see it happening again and again, that somebody makes a statement and the debate and argument are on. And now it appears that maybe because of media and because of some of the behaviors, that the arguments are getting louder and longer, and people don't really care about the impact. I was at a beach last weekend, and we were just sitting there, and we were actually complimenting how the young lifeguard was working. He was working. He was, you know, clearing the sidewalk of sand. And he got up a little bit further, and a lady that was at least 30 feet away turned around and said, "At least they could not shove sand in our faces." There was no sand going by her, and we quietly said, "You're doing a great job." You know, it's going to then affect the second challenge, and that's that sometimes we get reluctant to say anything. We're worried about the impact. If we do express what we believe, something might happen. And that's exactly the story of the disciples pulled before the leadership of the Jews. They are going to be challenged to shut up and sit down, and they choose to obey God rather than men. This bravery of the disciples to stand on Jesus and stand up for Jesus is our topic today. But before we get there, to show how they were strong and brave and true, I want to talk about somebody that all of you probably would know. See if you can figure out who this American pastor was. He was often considered to be one of the most influential preachers in all of the world's history. And so he was larger than life, but also a representative of our everyday lives. He had a loyal wife who had put up with his tremendous schedule. He was moving from country to country and often gathering large groups of people. He had two sons that were often rebellious and seemed to be finding themselves. He had two daughters who had tragic failed marriages. And yes, he had trouble with management sometimes, health issues, and occasional indecision. But when he stepped behind a pulpit, he was laser-like in his focus. Now, I don't always commend somebody that comes from a different backdrop than we do. He was born and raised as a farmer's son in Charlotte, North Carolina. You know him as Billy Graham. Laser-focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on its power to change lives and to save people from their sin. All the other concerns of life seemed to fade away, because he would stand on that truth. Let's take a look at that as we enter the lesson, Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now, Peter and John are gentle, respectful, but they are incredibly brave because they know that people aren't just some logical problem that you work around or oppose. People need to have the person of Jesus. They need to have relationship with God through Jesus. And I say it that way because in the catechetical framework, we are going to emphasize the office, the person, and the work of Jesus as central to everything that we teach at our Savior. The office is the prophet, priest, and king. The person is the true Son of God who is also true human being, who has joined with us so that he can, as we even said in this service, he can take our place while at the same time giving us his righteousness. And the work is centralized in that word redemption, to buy back from slavery to sin. He is the person that Peter and John stood up for. So in the context of that, ask yourself, what kind of a person would I stand for? Maybe it'd be your mom or your dad, a coworker, a brother, a sister, a friend, that you're compelled to defend. If they came after that person, would you be there? We had that in Bible class. I said to a young dad, if somebody kidnapped your child, how much would you give? And he just shook his head and he said, everything. I would give everything for my child. He would stand for his child. I remember my grandmother, instead of being east of the Mississippi, born and raised as a hillbilly, she was the corresponding west version, a country gal. She was so country that she won awards for husking corn. Yes, I'm from Nebraska, corn huskers. Now, my grandmother had that old country wisdom, and my brother and I were in kind of a spat at her house, which she was quiet about the way she handled it and yet made her point. She said, "Boys, get along because blood runs thicker than water. And I want you to remember, when you go out of here, instead of fighting each other, you're always going to take care of each other. You're going to have your brother's back." I kind of was shocked a little bit to hear that. Blood is thicker than water. And it made me think, yeah, you know, when you're related to somebody, you're going to be with them your whole life. I still like my brother. I still go and see him after all these years. And not only do you have that close bond, but I'll defend him no matter what. There is such a thing as a blood brother. I don't necessarily think you should cut your hand and join hands of blood, but sometimes people are closer to a friend because they are going to bond with them and protect them no matter what. Sometimes that happens in the troops that are defending our country. And you know, there is one blood that has been bonded to us that runs thicker than any other. It's the blood of Jesus, God's Son. When he shed that blood, it was to bond with all human beings, to cover the sin. As was cited throughout the Old Testament worship, that the sprinkling of the blood by the priest would cover over the sins that human beings had. It covered over the Ten Commandments below the mercy seat. The blood of Jesus is thick with love, with protection, with the power of God, and it brings a boldness in Peter and John. Remember how Peter was pretty fragile a few days before that he had even denied his Lord? Remember that John was a little bit reticent? He would hold back. But now, instead of hiding behind doors, they stand their ground with the same exact people. These aren't representatives. These are Annas and Caiaphas, and you recognize their names because they are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. There's courage there. And in 1 John 4, John himself will write, "So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. This is how we know that love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment in this world. We are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." And they stand their ground. Here's the context. In chapter 3, as Peter and John left their hiding place, and they came out to the temple, and they were entering the temple, there was a man who was lame all his life, almost 40 years old. He holds up a basket for them to give money, and they say, "We don't have any silver or gold, but what we have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." But they gave him so much more than just his legs, didn't they? In that gift, they gave him a relationship with Jesus. And this man responded in an incredible way. He not only got up and walked, he ran. He jumped. He began to praise God, and he caused such a ruckus that everybody noticed, and word got back to the leaders of the Jews. There's a phrase here that shows what happened next. It says they were greatly displeased. They were greatly disturbed. And I always liken that to the Christmas Bible history. Do you remember somebody else who was greatly disturbed? When Jesus was being born and the wise men were seeking him, Herod was greatly disturbed. Now, I always think I have to chuckle a little bit. Yeah, he was disturbed, a little bit out of his mind. But he was angry that someone would come that would replace him, so he ordered soldiers to pull their swords and kill every child under 2 in Bethlehem. That's the kind of thing that happens when powerful people get disturbed. So you can just imagine, put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. They are standing before the same people that crucified Jesus, and now they're brave enough to even say it directly to them, "We must obey God rather than men." The court is going to be held behind closed doors. They take them, throw them in jail, and then they pull them back out. And that's a process of intimidation. So ask yourself, are there some powerful people in my life that make me stop from declaring the truth or standing for the truth? It might be somebody at work. Maybe that person has been talking with others about Christians, and they make it known that they think Christians are judgmental, old-fashioned, that they're hypocrites. And you start to tuck away your cross because you don't want to be identified. Maybe it's a family member who throws a big fit anytime you talk about or pray to Jesus. They act like you're a Bible thumper or Jesus freak. Powerful people have a lot of influence, yes, even over us. And see, these men stood their ground. They said, we have to put worldly power into perspective. Paul is going to say it this way: "I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you see the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be given, not only in this present age, but the age to come." You put it into perspective, there is only one person that rules the universe, and that has been handed over by the Father to his Son, Jesus. It's important for us to hear the whole story. So we'll move on then and see how Peter and John respond. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, all you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, he, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." Wow. Can I say that if you are a truth teller, this is one of the greatest moments of truth telling in all human history. They stood before people that could have condemned them and killed them, and they said, "We stand with Jesus. We trust that salvation comes from him and him alone." How do people become that bold? How did they have that moment where the Spirit empowered this work under pressure? Some people would say that it's that a human being can be hardwired to be that bold. That some people just got it. They're not afraid. And I think I have a granddaughter like that. Her parents are always worried that she's so bold and brave that she's just going to wander off somewhere, and they are constantly trying to call her back and put some sense into her because she's just brave, right? Hardwired? No, doesn't work that way. What about the pack that you run in, that you surround yourself with people that are brave, that they're courageous? Well, I suppose there's safety in numbers. There's training that comes along with the role models. But none of those create these kind of people who stand with this kind of power. Do you remember in Milwaukee when the Sikh temple was assaulted? A rifleman shot a whole bunch of people. I think he killed six. And that there was a police officer who was shot 9 times trying to rescue and save his neighbor. He survived. At the Aurora, Colorado theater shooting, did you know that there were 3 spouses, or 2 spouses and a parent, that covered over the bodies of their beloved? They took the bullets. All 3 of them died, but their loved ones were saved. Do you remember in the Mediterranean, when a cruise ship went down, that a 57-year-old man stayed in the boat way after the captain abandoned it and helped to rescue the staff and whoever was down underneath. Amazingly, while some did lose their lives, he survived. How do people become that brave? Well, the answer, according to the researchers, is that they didn't call themselves heroes, but that they were uniquely positioned for just that time and that situation. Understand the unique nature of our mission. It might be you. If not you, then who? If not here, then where? If not now, then when? And when are we going to stand up for the truth and stand up for Jesus? On my poster for this series, I quote one of the verses of that hymn, stand up for Jesus. There is something that happens when we recognize God's power for us who are given the Great Commission. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading further, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Notice that there is something going on. Unschooled, ordinary human beings, not heroes, that didn't depend anymore on their own abilities. Do you see how weakness sometimes becomes an evidence of God's strength? It might be that when you are feeling the least capable, that you're in the best place to be a tool of God, to stand for the truth. Because it's evident that they were with Jesus. Then Jesus shines through. The power of God through the Son of God is on display in his people. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Can you read that with me again, the bigger print there? "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You see, God, when he wants to use you as a tool, will defend you. And what happened here was that because they were with Jesus, because they saw the power of the resurrection, because they saw the love that was on the cross, they were awestruck. And they said, "We can't obey this command. We obey God and not you." And isn't that exactly how it happens in our lives as well? We don't have the strength, but God does. We are uniquely positioned, and God may well use us through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim, to stand up for the truth. And then we can say, we are standing on and for Jesus. Be brave. Amen.